If you will, please open your Bible. The book of Psalms. We are going to read Psalm 88. Actually, I've been reading verse 1, 2, 8, 10, and 18. Thus says the word of the living God. By the way, can you hear me well? Okay. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry. Verse 8. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Verse 10. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise thee? Verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before thy holy presence, we ask you to bless us, to forgive our sins, for we are sinners. We ask thee, O Lord, to open our eyes so we can see the way we are supposed to. Don't let us be ashamed of not understanding thy word, so we will not be able to live upon it. If we do not comprehend what we are supposed to do as a Christian and how we're supposed to behave as the bad times come. Lord, please bless thy word and bless thy people as well, thy beloved congregation as we gather together in thy holy name. We also ask thee in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very hot today. So, after a delicious meal and a very blessed fellowship, I'd like to deliver to you the bad news. But there is also good news. The bad news is one man's best friend is darkness. I wonder why this sermon, this psalm is here in the Lord's Bible. Why has the Lord revealed his will, bestowed upon this man such a time of a darkness? This is my favorite psalm. And do you know why? Because the only one, together with Psalm 39, that there is no hope at all in the very ending. All of the psalms you can see, oh Lord, praise be thy name, for your good God, your gracious God. Your steadfast love is upon me. You have answered my prayers. You have been with me, O Lord. I praise thee night and day. I will always praise thee. You have answered my prayers. But when it comes to this psalm, the very ending, this guy is saying, I have no friends. I have no family left. My best friend so far is darkness. And why is that? What can we learn from this psalm? Well, we can learn that even as Christians, as believers, you know, suffering or time of darkness can last a little while, for a little while. We all have been there. We all have been in a situation where we believe that there will be no hope. We're going to die, and that's it. Because of our wrong assumptions and expectation. So, believers may suffer for a little while. Secondly, desperate times teach us about the grace of God. Oh, what about that? Third, desperate times secondly, desperate times teach us about the grace of God. And third, darkness may help us to become a person of greatness. How so? How is that even possible? Was that guy great? One may ask. He just told us that he mentioned that darkness was his best friend. Finally, darkness is not permanent, my friends. It may come, but it will come to pass because darkness is not permanent. We have to consider this man. Who is this man anyway? His name is He-Man, not the character from a cartoon. His name is He-Man, not the Hey-Man, the one mentioned in the book of Esther, the bad guy. This guy could also be considered a bad guy, but he has written so many blessed, you know, and very thoughtful psalms about the Messiah, about Christ. He has blessed so many lives, and yet he's saying, my only friend is darkness. Is his statement an overstatement? It is true that God has abandoned him for good? Or is he suffering and therefore is not able to comprehend what the Lord has bestowed upon him? We know that he trusts the Lord, for he says, he's the love of the Lord of my salvation. Verse 1 he says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before thee. So, he trusts the Lord, for he is his Savior. He does believe that God somewhat has saved him. We are getting to know a little bit about this man. He trusts the Lord as his Savior. In the very beginning, we can see that. He prays all the time to the Lord, hoping that the Lord will listen to what he's saying. He certainly believes that his state is permanent. It never go away. So he will always be alone. Nobody will be there for me. And darkness is his best friend. You have caused my companions, my friends, to shun me. You have made me a terrible person to them. That's what he says in verse 8. We do not know what he has been through. And it is easy for us to sympathize, to put ourselves in his shoes and say, maybe, you know, he had a nagging wife. Maybe he was a man of a bad temper. Maybe his enemies were coming after him to seize him. We do not know what caused this man to suffer. And to say that nobody is there for me. My mother, my friends, not even God is there for me. What should we know about him? I mean, about this passage. And how does it teach us to embrace what come to pass or what come to afflict our lives? We know for sure that Christians, they suffer. And sometimes we tend to believe that, it's going to be short. It's going to be a suffering that I do not deserve. Therefore, it must be short. Two things happen most of the time. We suffer more than we should because we believe we don't deserve to suffer. Believe me when I say, I'm a good man. I do what is right in the Lord's sight. There is no meaning of this. There's no way the Lord is going to let me suffer for that long. And we also suffer because of the anticipation of the suffering. So it may be the Lord's will for you to suffer. But certainly your fault, your entire fault, that you miscomprehend the Lord's will upon your life. Misconceptions about suffering make us suffer more than God's suffering bestowed upon us. Because we believe that we do not deserve to suffer. But wait a minute, there was a guy, a gentleman, lived during the first time period, Second Temple for Judaism. He suffered a lot. He did not have a nice life. He literally was left behind, was left alone. I'm going to be 45. So I'm not saying that I want to die, but I want to live to be as long as the Lord wants me to live. But he wasn't even 40 when he died. He was young. Wise was God himself. Did not sin against his father. Neither against his father nor against his people. And they killed him. You see, if a man like Jesus can suffer on his flesh, why can't we accept the fact that we ought to suffer too? I know, a desperate time may be a great discouragement for us, but it could be a blessing too. Why do I say that? Because the Lord teaches us to rely upon Him when we suffer. We don't play games. Guess what? God wants me to suffer. God doesn't want me to suffer. Oh, let me cast lots to see if He wants me to suffer. Time of affliction, bad times, cause us to think about how we relate to God, how we ought to accept His will, how we ought to live a holy life. So, somewhat, it is a blessing. We also have the chance to learn about the grace of God during a time of darkness. The grace of God teaches us about the reality of this world. Remember what was said in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19? The whole world lies in power of the evil one. So what do we expect? Honestly, Jesus himself did not die so we could live a happily ever after, happily ever after life in this world. Jesus died for us in this world so we could serve him in this world in order to live in the world to come. Secondly, desperate times teach us about the grace of God. Heman's prayer is an arrogant prayer. He's a self-righteous man. He believes that he knows more than God himself does. He's almost demanding, please answer me, O Lord. I come to thee before thy holy face. I ask thee, please, please answer me. I demand. For if you do not answer me, I have to befriend someone else. Darkness will become my friend. He's a better friend than you are. Or she's a better friend than you are. He really wants to put God on the hot seat. And he has this very, very arrogant question to God. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do they rise up really to serve thee? Do they? What is he saying is, if I'm dead, how am I going to witness of thee to thy people? Really, look how important I am. If I'm gone, there's no way. People will get to know you. So you need me. And why do you leave me afflicted? Why my best friend is darkness? He's being blasphemous and also a liar. Because if we get to know about his life, we see how much God had blessed him in the past. He wrote poems and beautiful psalms. He blessed many lives, countless lives. And they all came to the knowledge of Christ in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, 41, and 45, because of him. And yet he says, you know, you haven't done much for me. But let me tell you, one can be brutally honest to God. I've been brutally honest to God. And so should we. But not to the point, not to the extent that we're going to be blasphemous and say, oh, you know what? Forget about it. Darkness is better than you are. At least, he or she doesn't leave me alone. By the end of the day, when we are afflicted, when darkness knocks on our door, there is only one thing one can do. It's saying, thy will be done. That's it. There's no magic formula. There is no tomfoolery, ballyhoo. That's it. Thy will be done. In verse 15 he says, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. That's a lie. Honestly. God has done so much for him. God has blessed him in so many ways. And yet he says, you were never there for me from day one. How is it even possible? If that was true, he wouldn't even be writing this right now. He'd be dead. You see, when I studied Jewish literature, and I learned a lot about rabbinic literature and how the Jews were so prosperous somewhat, and they still are nowadays. And I realized maybe because they pushed the boundaries, because they are brutally honest to God, they say what nobody dare to say. Is that the truth behind their prosperity? Is that why they prosper nowadays? We see Abraham saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but I have to ask you, what if there are a bunch of righteous men in that city? Would you destroy it? Lord, of course not. Lord, I don't want to bother you, but what if there is less than what I propose to thee? Would you destroy it? Of course not. What if there is less than the last part I mentioned about the righteous? Would you destroy the city? No, I will not destroy the city, Abraham. What's my point being here? He was bargaining with God. He's pushing the boundaries. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's pouring out his guts and telling the Lord, you have abandoned me from day one, from my youth. You turn your back on me, my friends against me, my loved ones against me. There's only darkness left for me. And what is interesting is that God is so merciful, so gracious to him, that he did not rebuke him. He did not feel rebuked in the psalm. He says whatever he wants to say. He speaks from his guts. But he's speaking to the Lord. And he refused to abandon him. From verse 1 through verse 18 in this psalm, he doesn't let the Lord go. You must bless me. You must listen to what I have to say. Even though I have said terrible things about thee, O Lord, you have not been there for me. But yet I will not let you go. I will dwell in thy holy place. I will embrace thee, so you not pass by me without blessing me. You see, we can't be terribly brutal, honest to God, as long as we do not turn our backs on him. Does it remind you of someone else? Job. He did the same. He asked the Lord the most arrogant questions one could ask. Where have you been when I made this, when I made that? Sometimes we believe that God is not there for us because we cannot feel his presence. There was a time in Job's life that he did not feel the Lord's presence, but he refused to let go. He refused to abandon the Lord. He knew that somewhat God was there for him. It is different than this man here. He doesn't feel the Lord. He man doesn't feel the Lord. But he refused also to let the Lord go. But Job didn't refuse, didn't feel the Lord, didn't return his back. And the Lord blessed him and rebuked his enemies and witness of him. We all know this story, right? This story takes place in a place where one believes to be heaven. What if it took place in a different dimension? It's not up to me to discuss. The fact is that it did happen, as the Lord mentioned. It did happen. Satan came before the Lord to accuse Job. And he said, he only serves thee, O Lord, because you favor him. And guess what? From 1554 to 1555, John Calvin preached some 159 sermons on that, not on that subject per se, but on the book of Job. And he said that to some extent, Satan was right about Job when he said that Job only serves thee because you favor him. But Job did not turn his back on the Lord. Job refused to serve the Lord. He refused to serve the Lord only because of what the Lord had to offer him. At some point, we realize that Job decided to serve the Lord for whom he is and embrace his will and just say, "Thy will be done. And I will love thee, O Lord. I have nothing left. My children are gone. My fortune is gone. And I have nothing left. Only you. And I love thee for whom you are, O Lord." And guess what? Satan was defeated. Aren't we like that? We all come to the Lord because we want him to solve our problems. We want him to help us in some different capacity. But as long as we love the Lord for whom he is and do not turn our back on him, Satan will be defeated, just like he was during the time of Job. Sometimes we do not feel the Lord's presence, but deep down in our souls, we know that God is never far from us. Just like a father, okay? I know it's a simplistic analogy, but that's the best I can come up with right now. It's a father who pretends to be watching his children. But the children know that they're there for them, no matter what. Even though he's not watching over them. Or at least they believe that the father's not watching over them. Or father's not paying attention. I can hear my father's voice, but we know he's in the room and he watches over us. The Lord God does infinitely more than that. He does watch over us all the time. Even if we don't listen his voice, like Abraham did, or Moses, even if we do not feel his holy presence, even if he doesn't answer our prayers, he's there for us. He is never far from us. Ever. Desperate times teach us more about God's grace, because God will never abandon us, even if we cannot feel his holy presence. Third, darkness may help us to become a person of greatness. What is that exactly? And how could we become people of greatness? If you really want to become a person of greatness, you have to reach out to God in desperate times. And here in the psalm, we see how foolish Haman's idea of God could have been. But let me tell you, at least he had the guts to tell God what was in his heart. He said, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. That's your fault." That's your fault. Job and Haman, they're very angry with God. But they told the Lord what was in depths of their heart. And they're never turned their backs away on the Lord. Never turn away from the Lord. Even when they did not understand the Lord. You know, in theology, there is a terminology called God, or Deus abscondentum, a God who hides himself away from us. Not in a sense that he doesn't reveal himself, he doesn't love us, he doesn't watch over us, but because we do not comprehend entirely what he does for us. But he does, even when we do not understand. That's why he's a Deus abscondentum, a God who hides himself, doesn't reveal his will until it comes, until we face. Sometimes we pray and there is no answer. We don't feel God is really there, but we love the Lord for whom he is. It doesn't really matter if we don't feel his presence. When I was a kid, I used to believe that God would speak to me. I guess I was a little Pentecostal because I used to believe that God would only speak to me if I could walk in the rain and listen to, sort of a wind. Even if you do not feel the Lord, he's there for you. And I hope you never have to say, "My only companion is darkness." I hope that after this sermon you'll be able to say, "Hey, God is always there for me. He has always been there for me. And he will never leave me alone." And that's how you become a person of greatness. When you embrace what the Lord has bestowed upon you, because it is also a blessing to be tested, to be forged by the Lord, to be bestowed upon. If we do believe with all our heart the absolute sovereignty of God, like Job and Haman did, we will certainly become a person of greatness during a time of darkness, or affliction, or desperate times. Every time that our faith is tested during the time of desperation, we truly love God for whom he is. And guess what? Once again, Satan is defeated. I remember when I was a kid, I liked to argue with my father and ask him why. and he would refuse to give me an answer. And most of the time would only say, Roma locuta est, causa finita est. Rome has spoken, the case is closed. That's it. And sometimes it feels like we have the same sort of relationship to God. He refused to answer, at least in a manner that we would have expected. But he's there for us. But we also refuse to listen to what he has to say. You know, sometimes your parents tell you, don't do that. Don't go there. That person is not good for you. That person doesn't, let me put it this way, serve the Lord, doesn't love the Lord, doesn't care about the Lord. Don't get this job. Don't go too far. And you complain about it. Complain about it. Because you believe that, oh, they don't know better. But we don't listen. And then you suffer. And then you realize, why didn't God tell me I shouldn't go there? He was speaking to you all the time. Your pastors, your elders, your deacons, your elderly people, your friends who care about the Lord. But you refuse to listen. And you had to say, God wasn't there for me. He didn't tell me what to do, when to do it. Finally, darkness is not permanent. That's the climax of this, you know, psalm, which apparently there is no hope. Darkness is not permanent. However, if we were to take He-Man's view, then it should say yes. Because that man is desperate. And he's blind. But like I said, he had many accomplishments. The Lord had blessed his life many ways and in different vicinities. Brought him up to bless nations through his palms, through his foreshadowing of the Messiah and some of his psalms. And yet, he believes that darkness was permanent in his life. By the end of Psalm 39, which is not the point here, but I want to offer you a comparison. By the end of Psalm 39, God's face is turned away from the psalmist. And in Psalm 88, darkness is his best friend. Well, let me tell you something. And it'll be up to you to decide whether or not He-Man is right. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. We know of such a man whose darkness came upon him. And he thought for sure his father abandoned him. Do you know who this man is? Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? He said. Jesus was truly, truly abandoned by his father. Because he got the wrath of God for our sins. Only Jesus Christ had darkness as his friend. John Calvin says about Jesus going to hell, he used the Latin word from the Vulgata. He says, descended ad inferno. He descended into hell. But for John Calvin, Jesus' hell was the cross. Because he took upon himself darkness, abandonment, the wrath of his father for us. He is the only one the darkness was bestowed upon, had no friend, and his family abandoned him. So He-Man is a liar. But how could he not be a liar when he's desperate and blind? Remember that sarcastic question to God? Do you do wonders for the dead? Really? Really? If I'm dead, who is going to serve thee? Let me tell you. When we feel abandoned by God, remember that Jesus did not abandon you, did not abandon us in his darkness or in his darkest time or night. If you really rest upon the Lord during your time of darkness or affliction, you will put aside he man's sarcastic question. Do the dead rise up to praise thee? Yes. If you truly believe that Jesus, you know, in Jesus Christ, you will rise up with him and praise the Lord. You see, time of desperation, darkness, and blindness can prevent us from becoming a person of greatness. Can prevent us from understanding God's mercy, grace. Can prevent us from seeing what God has bestowed upon us. He promised us. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, Paul said, it's not going to happen. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nobody will cast you away. Nobody will take you away from the hands of the Lord. You know, the Father chose you. You know, the Son died and the Holy Spirit sealed you. Nobody will take us away from the Lord. Let us pray.